Now, if you've looked at your bulletin, you can see already that the title says, Sound the Alarm. And I want to tell you where that comes from. In the future, when we talk about another book of the Old Testament, today we're going to talk about Amos. But in the future, we'll talk about Joel, and these were Joel's words, to sound the alarm. And as I have just read, I just told the first service, I've just spent a number of weeks and perhaps even months reading through the Old Testament prophets, the major and the minor prophets, and whether it's Isaiah or whether it's Jeremiah or whether it's Hosea or whether it's Amos or whether it's Joel or you pick them, they are all saying the same thing. Sound the alarm. And they're all saying the same thing. They're saying to the children of Israel, in essence, wake up! They're all saying the same thing. And I used this analogy earlier, and let me use it again today because I think it's a real analogy. You've heard of the proverbial cooking of the frog, have you not? You throw him in the boiling pot. Work with me here, you've heard about this. And he doesn't know that the water is getting so hot. And all of a sudden, the water is so hot, poof, the frog is toast. You've heard that analogy. That's what's come to my mind this week as I have been thinking about Israel in the Old Testament and the American church today. We don't see the imminent danger, as the frog didn't recognize the heat was being turned up. Israel didn't see, didn't recognize the imminent danger, the precipice for which they were about to step over. That's why we've got Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these that I've listed and more shouting, sound the alarm, or it's going to be too late. And I've read through this, friends, I don't know. I've lost track of how many times I've read from cover to cover of the Bible, but I've been reading it for 30 years. And I have never felt about these books like I feel now, that says, Church of God, people of God, sound the alarm and wake up before it's too late. The water is boiling. And so I'd ask you to turn to Amos this morning. Amos is a little old book. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Find Amos in your Bibles or the Bible underneath your seat and follow along with me. It's not going to be on the big screen this morning. I want you to follow along because we're going to look at Amos. Amos was a shepherd. I feel like Amos. I feel a little like Jeremiah too, I guess. But I feel like Amos, just a simple shepherd. But the message of God came to Amos to tell the children of Israel. You can read about that in chapter 1. Amos was a shepherd of Tekoa, a small city just south of Jerusalem. This was during the times of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was 783 to 742 BC. When you read Isaiah, you'll see Uzziah's name there too, with Hezekiah. It's that time frame. You'll also know that this is prior to the carrying away of the Assyrians of the children of Israel into captivity. That's around 721. It's prior to that. It's prior to the 605 in 597 and 586 carrying away by the Babylonians. It's prior to that. The water is beginning to heat up and they don't recognize it. And so God comes to Amos and he says, tell my people this story. Tell them the message before it's too late. And I said this earlier, friends, and I'll say it again because I want us to be clear about what God is saying, in case you haven't read these lately, and if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that. God's message was not to the surrounding nations. It was not to the Philistines of the south. It was not to the Ammonites or the Moabites. God's message was to His people. Come to life, my people, before it's too late. And I know the arguments. Because I've been accused of it already. You're an alarmist. You worry too much, preacher. I'm simply telling you that as I have read through these prophets this time, God has put on my heart, sound the alarm. Sound the alarm before it's too late. The urgency from Amos was there. A shepherd from Tekoa. The urgency from God to Amos was there to tell Israel some drastic changes need to happen in your lives, my people. Some drastic changes need to happen or judgment is going to come. And we can throw up our hands and say, nah, Jim, I don't believe it. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen in America. Let's go through Amos today and see the parallels between just one book today of Amos's time and our time. As I have said, I've read through these books again. I am reminded again and again how God called them to repent. Get right with me, he was crying out to them, or it's going to be too late. And so as I've been reading these books, I'm just sensing that need. Sound the alarm. Tell people the good news that don't know Jesus. And those that do, it's a wake-up call, if you will. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to cry wolf. I'm not trying to be worried about this. I'm just saying, look at the Old Testament and the parallels of today. We are in trouble. We are slipping further and further from God as a nation. And I fear that we will be judged if God's people do not humble themselves and pray. I mean seriously, humble ourselves and pray. Not giving God what's left over or an occasional Sunday. I mean humble ourselves and pray. I mean travail in prayer. I mean prayer in tears. I mean prayer in fasting for this great nation, for our churches, for our church leaders, for families. As a nation, as a culture, we cannot continue to snub our nose at God and His commands and get away with it. We've been doing it a long time already, and it will not continue. It didn't continue in the Bible, and it won't continue for us. We cannot continue to say, I can do it my own way, God, thank you very much, and get away with it. Friends, the Bible says the Lord chastens whom He loves. Does it not? Does it say that? You know what that means? When we get out of sorts, we need to be spanked. That's a good way to put it, I guess. We can understand spankings. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He has blessed America. Am I right about that? We lived in a blessed, as Abraham Lincoln said, the most blessed nation on earth. And by and large, we have turned our back on God and say, I know better. Thank you very much. We have found ourselves, friends, buying into that lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve that said, but you want a little bit more, don't you? You want to be like God, don't you? You want to make a few decisions on your own. We have bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And as I have studied for these verses, I haven't got to Amos yet and our time is gone. But as I studied for these verses this week, I'm reminded of that scripture in Revelation when Jesus tells John, write to the churches. Do you remember what He said to Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, He says, remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Because if you don't repent, I'm paraphrasing now, I'm going to remove your lampstand. And I'm thinking, friends, the message that I'm hearing from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Joel, sound the alarm, American Christians, and repent and get right with God before I remove your lampstand and carry you off to judgment. That's what He's saying to us. And I've said it before and I'll say it once more. I know you think I might be crazy or an alarmist, but that's what I believe God is saying to America's churches. Wake up before it's too late. Let's look at Amos. Turn in your Bibles to Amos, and I will lay out for you the parallels between Amos's time and ours. Amos, I'm going to begin at chapter 3, verse 2. God speaking to Israel. Look at his heart. You say, well, Jim, this is for Israel. But I believe it's applicable today because we are the most blessed nation on earth. At least we had been. Look at his heart when he says, you only have I known of all the families on the earth. Can you see the heart of God? I have chosen you. I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks. I have chosen you. I have blessed you. I have loved you. I have nourished you. But in essence, he's saying, but you're not listening. The very next phrase says, when he says, you have I known of all the families of the earth, I picked you. Therefore, I will punish you for your sin. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us wandering away down the pathway of life, down that broad road that Jesus talks about. He will punish because he wants us to come back to him and fall on our face and say, Father, forgive us. He says, I picked you in America. I have blessed you in America. I have loved you in America, but in your freedoms and in your liberties, you have chosen not to follow me, but to follow thee. You have chosen not to go by my statutes and my commands, but what pleases you for the time. You see the parallels. Amos chapter 4. He said, clearly in that verse that we just looked at, I have picked you and I will punish you because you're not following me. The punishment begins in a little way in Amos chapter 4. Beginning at verse 6, he says, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Lest you're thinking he's talking about dentistry here, it's clean teeth. He is talking about you've got no food to eat. You've got no meat hanging from your teeth. They're clean of food because you don't have any. That's what he's talking about. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. You see what he's doing? He's saying, here's a little taste, a little bit of judgment, a little bit of opportunity for repentance and coming back to me. He said, I'm giving you a little sampling, and yet you haven't returned to me. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, that part withered. And so two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. And again he says, but yet you have not returned to me. He's giving them a little more judgment, a little more chastening, a little more opportunity for repentance. And he says, still you have not returned to me. And he turns up the heat a little bit. And he says in verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, then the locust devoured them. He says, I'm turning up the heat a little bit, and still you're not coming back to me. You see any parallels? We start to see the parallels of that time and today. Things have happened, and I'm not going to blame anything on like some people have done, but things are happening in America today to get the church's attention. We're not listening very good. And he's saying to us, yet you have not returned to me. So he turned the heat up again. In verse 10, I sent among you a plague from the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. In other words, they were starting to die. They were losing the battle. They were losing the wars. And his reply to them, but you have not returned to me. And so he turns it up again. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me. He has given us opportunities as he gave Israel. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for repentance and to come solidly back to him. And then he comes up with this verse. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God was telling them, friends, I believe with all of my heart, as he's telling us, I have sent you signs, I have sent you warnings, I have sent you chances, and you've not recognized it. You've not recognized your folly. You've not addressed your behaviors. I have sent you chances to come repenting to me, come wholly and humbly to me. And the words are ringing ever so true in my ears and our ears. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. I don't know how that speaks to you, friends, but it speaks to me. And trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to you who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out your on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. Now, in case the New King James Version is not one you prefer, let me paraphrase for you from the Jim Version. Woe to you churches of North America that think everything is all right. Woe to you in the church of North America that is at ease in the culture of today and saying everything is okay. Woe to you in the churches that is not laboring in prayer. And friends, I'm not just speaking about churches, I am speaking to me and to church leaders. Woe to us that are not laboring in prayer, that are not travailing at the cross of Jesus in prayer on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our churches, on behalf of our pastors, on behalf of our families. Woe to you who are at ease in America, is what he's saying today. Woe to you that thinks or feels all is well. Woe to us. Churches that are coasting through life as if everything is okay. I've made it to church on occasion. I maybe even said a prayer or two. I've maybe even thrown a little in the coin box. Woe to you churches that are at ease in America, he's saying. And are not brokenhearted for the affliction of your nation. For the condition, in this case, of America. Amos 9, chapter 9, verse 2. God says to his people through Amos, judgment is coming. I've given you all these chances, and you're still at ease in Zion. Verse 2. Though you dig yourselves into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up into the heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Mount Carmel, for there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, and look at verse 4. If that isn't enough already, though you're already going to go into captivity, he says, from there I will command the sword, and it will slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good, saith the Lord. Friends, please hear me. God will judge sin and a wayward people. God will judge sin and a wayward people. He wants us to be holy people like He is holy. He wants us to be righteous people like He is righteous, to be just people, to be loving people like He is just and loving. And when we start to get wayward and we start to let sin take over all of what we are and who we are and what we do, He's going to judge. He is going to chasten because He loves His people. Israel thought they knew best at this time. They thought they had it all right. They thought they had the answers. Oh, sure, there were godly people in Israel. You can read all about the Daniels and the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs. You can read all about them. There were godly people there like there are godly people today. But as a nation, they had abandoned God. And He gets to a point where He says, enough is enough. The same, I'll use the word Deltac it uses in the Truth Project, pernicious lie that the devil told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is the same lie we're buying hook, line, and sinker today that says you can be like God. That's what He's got us to swallow. We want to choose our own ways. We want to choose how we live. We want to choose, in some cases, sin. We want to choose to be independent of God. We have bought the same lie that Adam and Eve bought in the Garden of Eden that says, you want to be a little smarter, don't you? You want to be like God, don't you? You don't want this old rule book, do you? The Israelites bought it, and we have bought it hook, line, and sinker. And friends, let me tell you, this will determine our fate. When we have bought that lie and been wrapped up in that idea that I can do what I want, God, well, maybe I got some time for you, and maybe I don't. We bought the lie that I can determine my own fate. I can dictate my own future. This is the lie from the adversary that will send judgment to America and millions to hell, brothers and sisters. And we have bought right into it. And let me just conclude with this. Our time is up. I'm not quite done. But I don't know how your heart is about this, but I am not okay with it. I am not okay with millions going to hell. Not because I'm any better, but because I have been redeemed. Because I have recognized Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Because I want to, as the Bible said, and we looked at it last week, I want to walk as Jesus walked. I said to the earlier group, I'll say it today and I'll probably say it again later. I feel like Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah 8, for the hurt of my people, I am hurt. For the hurt of my community and my family and yes, church people, I am hurt. Somebody sent me an email this week. I got a lot of emails. One of them said, Jim, what's the matter? You're burdened. And I said, yes, I am burdened. I am burdened for millions that are dropping into hell apart from God every day. I am burdened like Jeremiah for my communities, my families, my friends that have not come to the realization I cannot make it on my own. I need Jesus. I am burdened for a church that has let the world water us down, and I too am at fault. I am the pastor. I am at fault. I am burdened as Jeremiah was burdened, as he said, the harvest is over, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I am burdened because God has so much better way for us, and we choose our own way. I am burdened Oh, God's heart is broken as what we're doing in America. 51 million babies aborted. Can't figure out marriage. Pride in the church. Coveting the neighbor's stuff. God's heart is broken. I don't know if you noticed or not, but in this song it says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, O God." Has your heart been broken, friends, for the friends and neighbors around you that may not know Christ? Has your heart been broken how the church of God has become just like the world? Has your heart been broken for the hurts of your neighbors and family? Let me challenge you, friends, with this. If you've not got a regular prayer life, now's the time. Please, people of God, please consider, am I going to sit idly by while another generation gets further and further and further from God? Please ask yourselves, am I going to come to life in Jesus? Am I going to be led by His Spirit and get in fervent prayer with Him on behalf of our nation, our nation's leaders, our local leaders, whatever it is, on behalf of our churches, on behalf of our families? Will I commit to spending time for them in prayer for our nation, for our communities, for our families, for our churches? Folks, if you don't have a prayer life, now is the time. Now is the time. Join these ladies, these saints that get together every Monday at 1 o'clock right here. They do nothing but pray. If you're a lady and you have that time available, join them in prayer. We've got to pray, friends. We've got to humble ourselves and pray. You might think that I'm all wet, but there are entire books in the Old Testament dedicated to this subject. Wake up, Church of God. Wake up, O Israel, before it's too late. We must go before the throne of God on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our churches, on behalf of marriages, our church leaders. We must get in prayer. We must humble ourselves before it is too late.